Good morning, everybody. Our second reading is from John 18. And you've all got your Bibles who wanted them now. And it's page 878, if you've got a pew Bible. John 18, beginning at verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding the detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Here ends the lesson.
There we go, I'm on. Keep your Bible open there to John chapter 18, and I'll pray for us. Oh Father, we pray this morning that you would show us the glory of the one and only who came from you, the Father, as we recall the events that are set out in your word, the events that took Jesus to the cross. We pray that his glory might rest upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Meet Jesus. Have you met Jesus? You're going to. I hope you meet him today, actually. Today you're going to meet him as we meet him in his glory. Today we gather together to reflect on the death of Jesus. And the gospel accounts tell us that Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. on the very first Good Friday. And it's at the cross, when we behold the cross, we see the glory of Jesus. But today, I want to take us to some events that took place right before the cross, because in these events, we will also see the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus that shines out to us. And these events will make the glory of the cross shine even brighter before us. So come with me to the night before the cross. The disciples are up in an upper room. They've just sung a hymn. They go out to the Mount called Olives, and there Jesus prays his heart out. And then the soldiers arrive. John 18, verse 4. Jesus asks them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. This morning I want us to stop and reflect on these simple words, "I am he." I am He. What do these words say to us today? I am He. There's four things I think these words say to us. Firstly, I am He. It's the name of God. It's the name of God. Now, in our translations, it says, I am He. But behind that, in the original, Jesus is simply saying two words here. I am. I am. And if you're a reader of the Bible, you know immediately what those two words mean. See, what Jesus is doing here is he's calling himself by the very name of God, the same name that God gave Moses at that burning bush. I am. I mean, none of us say I am when we talk about ourselves, do we? If I were to come before you and say, hey, everybody, I am, you'd be on the edge of your seat, wouldn't you? It'd be like, yes, David, you are what? You're hungry, you're excited to be here, you're the pastor here. Yes, we know all that. I am. You are what? You know, you'd be waiting for me to fill in the blank, right? But not Jesus. When he says, I am, it's full stop. I am. Why? Because there's nothing more. Because with God, there's nothing more. That's God's name. And God just is. God doesn't say, I am, and he has to fill in the blank. You know, this God is never tired. This God is never thirsty or hungry. This God doesn't depend upon anyone for anything. He just is. I am. So when Jesus says, I am, to these soldiers, what he is doing is he's saying, I am the uncreated God. I am the God who has no beginning, no ending. I am. I don't need anybody. Everybody needs me. I am. He's claiming to be God. That's who he is. That's the first reflection of these words, I am he. But it's also because of this that this brings us to the second reflection. These words, I am he, it's a word which actually declares our guilt before him. Look at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. John chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. We're in a garden. It's not the first time in the Bible that we've been in a garden. Do you remember the human story began in a garden? It began with the disobedience in the garden of the first Adam. And now we're in a garden again, and this story is going to continue with the obedience of the last Adam in a garden. Verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns and weapons. Judas comes, the betrayer. He comes with a detachment. Now, a detachment was actually a troop of at least, listen to this, at least 200 soldiers. 200 soldiers. That's a whole lot of soldiers that have come here to arrest one man. Why 200? It's probably because they're afraid that Jesus has a whole mob behind him. You know, the crowds love Jesus, and they were probably afraid of the crowds that might have been with him. That's probably why they came at night. But it just shows you how popular Jesus was, the reputation of the man. But do you notice the range of people who are coming to meet Jesus and arrest him? There's Roman soldiers. That's the Gentiles. And we're also told there's chief priests and Pharisees. That's the Jews. Now, in Bible speak, the whole world is thought of as being Gentile and Jew. The whole world is represented here, coming to arrest Jesus. But notice they come with weapons. Did you see there's swords and chains and daggers and spears and clubs? What's John showing us? He's showing us that the whole world is represented here, coming armed up to attack Jesus. You know, sometimes the Bible tells us things in sentences, like in Romans chapter 5, that we were once God's enemies. But here John is showing us in picture language what the Bible says in sentences, that the whole world comes against God as his enemy. Friends, it's a graphic picture, isn't it? You're part of this mob. This is us. This is all of us coming against God himself, the one who says, I am. We don't just want to ignore God. We want to fight him. We're not just rebels. We think of ourselves as warriors as we come against God with clubs and weapons. You might think about this in your own life and you might think, well, I don't think I'm actually brought my weapons against God. No, but I want you to think about this. Every time you speak harshly about somebody or to somebody, every time you slander someone behind their back, every time that you and I think that we know better than God and our wisdom is greater and more knowledgeable than his wisdom, you know what you're doing? You're coming at him with a weapon. Why? Because every single time that you go against his wishes for this world and the way that he made it, you're fighting him. You're fighting him and you don't realize it. And every time you hurt one of the people that he has made, you're fighting God. We're coming against him with weapons and we don't even realize it. I want us to reflect on this morning. This is our own heart. We are in this crowd. We're fighting him. The name, the great I am, reminds us of our own guilt before him. Here's the third reflection. This name, these words, I am he, they declare Jesus' glory. They show his God, they show our guilt, but they show Jesus' glory. One of the features of this account in John 18, that in the midst of all this darkness, there is the light of the glory of Jesus shining brightly through. As John says in chapter 1, the light is shining into the darkness. That's what's happening here. Can you see it? You're about to see it. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them. Did you notice that? Jesus knows everything that's about to happen. He's the one who goes out and he asks the soldiers. You know, he's taking charge of the situation. Let that sink in. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that he's about to get punched, hit, spat upon, mocked, flogged, speared, and killed. And what does he do? He walks straight into the battle and he puts out his wrists, as it were, and he says, cuff me, take me. This is the guy who could have called down thousands upon thousands of his father's angels to come and deliver him. This is the guy who could have, you know, in Luke chapter 4, he just walked through an angry mob. He could have done the same here, but he doesn't. This is the one of whom it is said in Isaiah 50, I offered my back to those who beat me. Oh, he's obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. What? Do you get the picture? Jesus moves forward and they fall backwards. What's going on here? You've got to understand, remember who's in this crowd. These are Roman soldiers. These are the tough guys. These are the guys that can show you their scars from being in battles. These are the guys who make Chuck Norris look like Pee Wee Herman. All right? These are the mighty warriors of Rome. And these guys here are humble, the most humblest, meekest, gentlest, mildest guy stand before them, and he says, "I am he." And these big, tough guys fall down on their backsides. What is going on here? You know what's going on here is that these men are in the very presence of God and they can't stand on their feet. See, what happened? For a moment, they got a flash of God. For a moment, it was as though the mild-mannered carpenter ripped open his shirt and showed that he was Superman. They saw who he was. For a second, it was as though the veil got lifted and they could see just a ray of God shining out as they saw the divine glory being exposed. The glory of Jesus came out. They saw who Jesus really was, and that was enough to knock these tough men to the ground and fall on their backsides. Wow. You see, Jesus, what he's doing here is he's showing his glory. He's flexing his muscle. I mean, he's holding back, isn't he? He's restrained. He doesn't bear his full weight. It's a bit like when I'm wrestling my son. I love wrestling my son. And when I wrestle my son from time to time, we wrestle around and we roll around. And, you know, I have to make sure when I'm wrestling with him, when he's on the bottom and I'm on top, I don't put the full weight of myself down upon him, because if I did that, I would crush him. So I restrain myself. I hold myself back. I lift my own weight. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's restraining himself. And his restraining of himself is enough to make these men fall backwards. What would it have been like if Jesus didn't restrain himself on that day? Where would these men be left? They wouldn't be able to stand at all. They wouldn't be left alive if they were confronted with the full weight of God. Now, let me ask you something this morning that I really want you to think about. What would it be like for you if you were to bear the full weight of God? What would happen if you experienced the full glory of God? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if we are to experience the full weight of God, all of us would be crushed. And here they just got a tiny glimpse of his glory. And that was enough to wipe them out. And I'm telling you, if it's like that with these tough Roman soldiers, can you imagine what it will be like for you and me on the last day when we stand before God and we see him in all his glory? What will that be like? I'm telling you, on that day, you won't be standing on your feet. You will come crashing down. What chance will you have? I want you to think about Judgment Day for the moment. Think about that day when you stand before God and all the times when you've gone to war with God are brought up. All the offenses that you've done, the things where you have shown in your life, in your attitude, in your behavior, that you are actually God's enemy and that you've come at him with weapons, and it's all brought up, it's all there for you to see, and you suddenly realize, I've been such an idiot. I've been fighting somebody who is infinitely bigger than me, infinitely more powerful than me, and I'm about to be brought to pieces. I'm about to be crushed. You're not going to stand a chance on that day, I'm telling you. Friends, this is the problem of human existence. This is our problem, that this God made us and he loves us, but we go on in our own personal war against him and we won't stand a chance. We will be crushed. Do you realize you've created a real problem for God? This gives God a real problem. This one man, one person war that you've made against him, because a holy God has to crush anyone who opposes him. But A loving God doesn't want to crush you. A loving God loves you and wants to be with you. So which is it going to be? Holy God, loving God? Can you see this tension, this problem that our war has made for God? Well, the next point answers this tension, this final reflection on these words, I am He. Because fourthly, these words, I am He, they show us the deep goodness of God. Oh, wow. Let's have a look. Listen again to what Jesus says. Look at verse 4 again. Let's read these words as Jesus says, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am He," Jesus said. Remember, when Jesus says, "I am He," what's He doing? He's saying, "I surrender. Cuff me, take me, crucify me. I'm yours. I am He." It's showing His willingness to surrender. We see this willingness in verse 10. Look at verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?'" You can imagine, you know, Peter, the hero, he takes a sword, and you know, you've got to imagine the scene. It's dark, and some have wondered whether, you know, Peter's there and he's, you know, in a frantic fit, and he does the thing that he thinks is going to save the situation as he normally does, and he takes his sword and he blindly swings it into the night. Or maybe, you know, the guy sees the sword and he ducks his head, or he moves to the side, and, you know, what happens is perhaps Peter's going for the head, but he just gets the ear. And the guy's ear gets sliced off. And we're told in Luke's gospel that Jesus lovingly picks up the ear and puts it back on. Such is the kindness of our Jesus. But do you see the point here is Jesus is so controlled. "Pete, put your sword away. This is not the time for fighting. This is the time for surrendering. Put it away." What an example Jesus is to surrendering to the will of God for us. Obedience to the Father. "Put your sword away," verse 11, "shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Do you know what the cup is? The cup? Do you know God has His own cup? In the Old Testament, whenever God wishes to judge His enemies, those who oppose Him, those who cause oppression and hurt, God gets His cup, as it were, and He hands it to His enemies and He makes them drink it right down to the very dregs. The cup is God dishing out His judgment. And on Judgment Day, all of God's enemies, anyone who has waged war against God, will be handed the cup to drink, the cup of judgment. But do you see what Jesus is saying here? Listen. "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Wait a minute. Why does He have to drink the cup? He's never waged His own personal war against God. And yet He says, "I'm going to drink the cup. I'm going to drink the judgment of God's enemies." That's what's going to happen on the cross. See, on the cross, Jesus will drink the cup. It won't be because of His actions that He'll drink the cup. No, He'll drink the cup because of your actions and my actions. Everything that you and I deserve, Jesus will drink down. At the cross, the judgment that should have fell upon us will fall upon Him. Oh, there's a word for that, isn't there? Compassion? Love? Yes. But here's the word I want you to think about this morning. It's the word substitution. Substitution. It's the word when somebody takes the place of someone else. When someone else steps in and does that which someone else has done. Takes the consequences for what someone else has done. You see this idea of substitution all through this passage, actually. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, we read, "Jesus answered, 'I told you I am He. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. Literally, if you seek me, allow these to go. The soldiers are about to arrest Jesus. And by the way, when they arrested the problem maker, they would also arrest his followers as well. And Jesus says, no, just, you want me? Here I am. Just take me. Let these ones go. Don't take them. Take me instead. Substitution. See, even at this point, this crisis of his life, Jesus is still thinking about his disciples. Why? Look at verse 9. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost any of those you gave me. You see, he doesn't want to lose a single one of the people God has given him. He doesn't want to lose anyone. He's saying, I love you too much. I don't want to lose you. Oh, disciple, are you his disciple this morning? Do you know he doesn't want to lose you as well? He wants you to be his forever. When he died on that cross, he was saying, I don't want to lose you. You're mine. And this is Jesus Christ saying, I love you too much. And so on that cross where I will die, I will be the one who will get crushed by God so that one day when you stand before him, you can be on your feet. I'll get crushed in your place. Substitution. Even Caiaphas the high priest understands substitution. This is a really strange ending to this passage. Verse 12, then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. See, the high priest has spoken. It will be good if one man would die for the people. See, Caiaphas, he speaks more than he realizes. He knows more than he knows he knows. That's exactly what is going on here. One man is going to die for the people. One man did die for the people, Jesus Christ. Substitution. Have you met Jesus? Have you met him this morning? Let me introduce you to him. He's the one man who went to the cross to substitute himself for the crimes that you have committed against God. He's the one man who got treated as though he had waged a war against God. Actually, no, that's not right. This one man got treated as though he had waged everyone's war against God. That's how he got treated. It's as though the offense of every human soul was picked up and dumped down upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as one man died for the people. He got what every soul should get when they wage war against God. He got the eternity of torture. He got crushed so that you could stand before God. Meet Jesus. Meet Jesus. You might have met Jesus as a teacher. You might have met Jesus as a good man. You might have met Jesus as a miracle worker. But if you really want to meet Jesus, you have to meet him as your substitute, as the one who died in your place. If you meet him as your substitute, then when you meet God on that last day, guess what? You'll be able to stand and you won't get crushed. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that just because Jesus did this for everybody, just because he died for everybody, that means that everyone will be saved. No, you need to accept this yourself. You need to trust this yourself. The worst decision you can make this morning is to walk out of this place with all your sins still piled upon you, because you don't know when you're going to meet God. So I'm telling you, make sure that you leave this place having Jesus as your substitute. Put all your sins on him. How do you do that? Well, you can pray a prayer like this. like the prayer I'm about to pray. The prayer goes like this. You can pray quietly in your heart now if you want to. Heavenly Father, I confess that I've been waging my own war against you. I've been focused on myself. I've been ignoring you, and I need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus took my punishment on the cross. Thank you that he rose again so I can live for you. Please forgive me and help me to live with Jesus as my King. Amen. If you pray a prayer like that, then guess what? You've met Jesus. You've met Jesus as your substitute, and now you need to live with him as your Lord and your King. But what about if you already know him as your substitute? You're already living with him as your Lord? Let me just finish just reflecting on this with you. You know what substitution does? It tells you something about him, doesn't it? It tells you something about the nature of his heart, about what he's done for you. It tells you that he didn't want to lose you. He didn't want to lose you. Meet Jesus. His heart bleeds for you. He doesn't want to lose you. No matter what you've done, no matter how often you've done it, he doesn't want to lose you. No matter what pain you're going through this morning, no matter what tears you're crying that no one else knows about, please know this. This Jesus, he doesn't want to lose you. Please let that comfort you, won't you? That Jesus has a heart that just throbs for you. Oh, he loves being with you. He doesn't want to lose you. And on that last day, when you stand before him, he will usher you into his presence, and he will welcome you, and he will put his arms around you, and he will look you in the eyes, and he will say to you, as you look back on his face, he will say, I am he. I am he. Have you met Jesus? I hope you have. I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus. I am he. Words which show us that he is God. Words which show us his our own guilt before him. Words which declare his glory and show us his goodness. Oh, Father, help us to give every single part of our life to him. Help us to tell others about him and to grow to be like him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.